Hi, my name is David, and I'm really excited to be here today to talk about something that is very important to me. Every day since I was 11 years old, I have lived with a disease called type 1 diabetes. What that is it's an autoimmune disease in which my pancreas cannot produce any insulin, which is a vital hormone needed to break down sugars in the bloodstream for energy. This disease currently has no cure. Type 1 diabetes is not caused by eating too much sugar or being overweight. It simply appears at any given time and usually at a young age. Many confuse type 1 diabetes with type 2, which can also be caused by being overweight, having a poor diet, and lack of exercise. Also, both type 1 and type 2 diabetes can both be hereditary. Type 1 diabetes, though, which is what I have, has no reason as to why one gets this disease. In caring for my diabetes every day, I have to check my blood sugar 10 times on average by simply pricking my finger to get a drop of blood out and put it in a blood glucose meter, which then allows me to prevent getting a high or a low blood sugar. And both can have some serious symptoms, so I try to avoid both completely. My goal is to get a blood sugar reading between 80 and 130. Outside of that range can have some serious effects on my body. As a type 1 diabetic, though, I can't avoid high and low blood sugars completely, but I try my best every moment to avoid them from happening as much as possible. Low blood sugar is caused by simply having too much insulin in the bloodstream with not enough carbohydrates or sugars to pull them back up. Also, a lot of exercise and skipping meals can cause low blood sugar. If my sugar goes too low, I could pass out or go into a diabetic coma. But I thank God all 8 years of living with type 1 diabetes, that has never happened. Some symptoms of low blood sugar consist of shakiness, sweating, increased heartbeat, increased hunger, anxiety, and being in a state of panic. Now treating a low blood sugar consists of eating or drinking something that is high in carbohydrates and sugars to pull them back up to the normal range. High blood sugar is a little different. That is caused by eating too many carbohydrates and sugars with little to no insulin to cover for it. Also, being stressed out and having a cold or flu can cause high blood sugar. The symptoms of high blood sugar are a little less scary than a low, but they also need to be cared for immediately. Some symptoms include foggy mind, headache, tiredness, and nausea. To treat a high, I need to take the appropriate amount of insulin, drink plenty of water, and rest. Since my body cannot produce any insulin on its own, I have to take artificial insulin every day in order to stay alive. When I was first diagnosed at the age of 11, I was taking 4 insulin injections every day. But now, due to advanced technology, I wear an insulin pump. What that is it's a medical device that I wear on my body 24/7 that delivers my insulin through tubing with a little needle that is connected to my skin. Every 3 days, I change out my needle, and it's placed on any specific site that has fat, such as my arms, legs, stomach, and lower back. Along with that, I wear a continuous glucose monitor on my arm, and that is changed out every 7 days by simply placing a needle into my arm, and then I pull the needle out, which leaves behind a plastic tubing deep into my skin to get better glucose readings. This helps show me what my blood sugar level is every 5 minutes by alerting me whether I'm having a low or a high blood sugar, so I can have enough time to treat it before something could happen. And it also lets me know how fast this change is coming so I can plan my time. As mentioned, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes at the age of 11. That's when I was in the sixth grade. And in the beginning of being diagnosed, I didn't really understand the seriousness of type 1 diabetes if not treated appropriately. I remember how in the beginning, I didn't want to fully accept the fact that I had this disease following me everywhere I went. And I remember feeling very restricted to things I could do or eat. I felt insecure going out in public due to the fear of passing out from a low blood sugar or having to take my insulin injections in public. But as a newly diagnosed patient, I tried my best every day to just stay on top of things, take my insulin on time, exercise appropriately, and stick to a healthy diet. And sure enough, a few years passed and it became second nature to me. When I was about 14, though, I began to slack off a little as I tended to become more independent with my diabetes. As far as taking the correct amount of insulin for what I was eating, I would eat more carbohydrates and sugars with less insulin just to make my sugars go higher so that I could prevent low blood sugars and the potential of passing out. As a type 1 diabetic, I have to go see my doctor every 3 months for a general checkup on my diabetes. And I remember at that point going to one of my appointments and my diabetes educator came in to talk to me before the actual doctor came in. And I remember her sitting down to tell me that after seeing my blood work, which they get for every appointment, it showed that my sugars had been very high for a long period of time. And I remember her listing all that could go wrong with my health if not treated carefully, such as leg and foot amputations, kidney and heart troubles, and vision problems. After hearing all that, as a 14-year-old, I was very scared and unhappy. I felt like I had no hope of ever living a normal life without type 1 diabetes. But that was the point in my life, the turning point, and the push that I needed in my life in order to live a long and happy life. After that appointment, though I was very sad and depressed, I told myself that I needed to change my habits and rebuild myself. I made a promise to stay in control of my diabetes and not let it slow me down. I then put myself on a strict diet. I exercised more frequently, and I took the correct doses of insulin on time. Every 3 months after that, I was going to the doctor for my checkup, and I was getting better and better results each time, which was motivating me to continue to work hard for my health. I felt that God knew how I was feeling inside and how much of a change I wanted to make, and I knew that He was watching over me and placing His healing hand on me. Sure enough, I reached a point in my life where my diabetes was finally under control. I grew to become healthy and independent. Now I'm in control of my diabetes and I don't let it slow me down anymore. Though I get days when diabetes gets frustrating and difficult, I am capable of gaining control back each time. This disease is not easy, but has given me a lot of setbacks also. I still hope and pray for a cure in my lifetime, but until then, I owe it all to God as He heals me every day and allows me to be here today. I now know that He had a purpose for me from the beginning, and that is to help and connect with others on a closer level as they are dealing with the same disease that I am or similar. Diabetes has taught me to be more empathetic and sensitive to others on a much closer level because I understand how they're feeling. This allows me to share my experience with them and encourage them. I've been so inspired during this health journey that I've gone through that now I am able to connect with 6,000 other people around the world dealing with diabetes on my diabetes-based Instagram account that I had created. sharing my life as a diabetic with all the ups and downs that I go through. I began this account after I finally gained control of my own diabetes, hoping to inspire them and show them that they're not alone in this fight and that we can fight against this disease and not let it stop us from living our dreams. The responses and feedback I get are so positive and encouraging that it helps me feel as though I am not alone in this disease. I was asked by a type 1 diabetes organization called Beyond Type 1, how do you live beyond? Meaning, how do you live beyond your disease? And I simply answered by staying positive and smiling. Though I wish I never had this disease, I still like seeing the bright side of this. And my goal is to live beyond diabetes, which is exactly what I'm doing now. I had posted this picture on my Instagram account, and what I wrote as my caption is my statement on how I view myself as a face of a type 1 diabetic. It reads, "This is a face of type 1 diabetes. That being said, I am not any different from a non-diabetic. I can still smile, I can still have fun, and I can still plan on living a long and happy life. Diabetes has no control over me, even on my worst days. I now know that God has a plan for me, and that is to share my story with others and connect with them on a much closer level and witness to them how God, not diabetes, is in control of my life. Thank you."
You can tell that David is not the kind who asks to get up front, right? He's the youngest of our presenters this summer, as we've been featuring church members all summer long. David, what we're going to do right now is go take our blood sugar. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
I'm going to take my blood sugar with you.
Okay.
If I scream, I'm sorry. We're going to do this right here. I'm wondering, as David was talking this morning, how many of you and your families live with diabetes of some kind? Would you just put your hand up? Look around the room. Look at all around the room. Now, most of you don't live with type 1 diabetes. Anybody have type 1 juvenile diabetes in your family? Would you put your hands up? You have people. Are you following this guy on Instagram? Get on it. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Do we say a prayer first? I feel like we do. So when you say a prayer first, Sharon, you do this all the time, right? Do we say a prayer? This morning, I'm using my mom's monitor, and this morning my monitor wasn't working well, but I'm hoping, this feels like ammunition here. I'm not joking. You're so calm.
I'm used to this.
Yeah. This is a silly thing for me to say, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you ready, man?
I'm ready.
One, two, go. I feel like I'm not going to bleed. You bleed good. How can you bleed so good? Oh, man, you bleed good. Do you see me still trying to catch up to you? Are you done?
I'm done.
Get out of town. So this morning I was getting faulty reading, so, okay, you want to take yours out? And I'm going to give, see if we're going to try a strip on yours and see if we can get a reading. You're going to clear yours, right?
Yeah.
Now, when you get stressed, your blood sugar goes high.
Mm-hmm.
You're a little stressed today, aren't you?
Why it's high right now. Yeah.
Because his blood sugars have been running really good, but today he's a little stressed. You get it.
There you go.
Am I a little stressed? Let's see.
Yeah, oh, you're perfect.
Check that out. He said, "I'm perfect." Can you see that? 105 is my number. That's what we want, between 80 and...
130.
And this is like 10 times a day we do this?
On average. Some days it can be more, some days it can be less.
What's a high number? More than 10 times? 15 times?
Yeah, usually.
Are you
on
kidding?
On a sick day, you need to check more frequently. So, yeah, it's around 15 times
and
a day.
And go to class and study at university and keep a job
yeah.
and have friends and go mm-hmm. to the cafeteria and go out to the movies and read a book. You do all this.
I do all that, yeah.
Hey, this is someone thriving with type 1 diabetes. Thank you, David. I was challenged when thinking of how to respond to David. I've been thinking of his story for a few weeks now, and my mind went several different directions, but where I really landed, I couldn't get away from this response he gave when the type 1 diabetes people ask him how he thrives, how he gets beyond, how can he live beyond his diagnosis. Did you hear his answer? He said, "I stay positive and I smile. I stay positive and I smile. I stay positive and I smile." David will tell you that this has been his method that moved him from darkness to sort of confusion and managing to now where he's at a place of thriving, what he calls living beyond. I stay positive and I smile. That's his answer. It reminded me of this verse from Philippians chapter 4. David and his brother and all your cousins, when they were young, growing up here in the Sabbath school classrooms, they memorized this verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." 10 words from Scripture, you all know, right? 10 words from Scripture we memorize and we sing and we preach and we teach and we try our hardest. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We sing songs about this. When I was a child in the Sabbath school rooms, there was a different song we sang called Smile, Smile, Smile. That's an oldie, right? A few of you with hair lighter than mine. There's something quite peculiar about this world of ours. Sometimes we live in sunshine bright. Sometimes we live in showers. But if we would keep happy when things are looking bad, just lift the corners of your mouth and make believe you're glad, the song says. Just pretend. Just like force yourself you're happy. Smile, 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 that old song says. Make believe, if you can't, just pretend your way in. The happiness researchers would tell us that this actually works. David's method, stay positive and smile, stay positive and smile, that it actually has an impact on us. Surrounding ourselves with people who stay positive and smile, it impacts us. Listening to share our stories with those who also want to stay positive and smile, all of these are good choices. Laughing, good choices. When we listen to stories of people who've come through darkness, often we'll hear answers like this. Well, we try to stay positive and smile. These are the stories that made up the wartime survival stories. This lady that I've shown you, this woman in church a few years ago, she remains on my all-time top 5 YouTube favorites, right? This is Olive Riley at 104 years singing one of these songs from World War I.
Walk it back and smile, smile, smile. Why you Lucifer to light your fang? Time always adds a style. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile.
Now she's going to get into it.
Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Wind your Lucifer to light your fag. Fire boys at the style. What's the use of worrying? It never was worthwhile. So pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile.
Style in the tag from the back of her hat on the front. Did you notice that? My mom used to sing this song when we were kids growing up. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. I know she did not understand. She was talking about lighting cigarettes and marching with the army boys. That's what the song's talking about, right? the song from World War I, a British marching song, actually, while the modern weapons, ammunition from World War I, while it's raining down on soldiers, people are tucked together singing, "Pack up your troubles in an old kit bag," and millions of people die. That song takes on traction here in the United States during the Great Depression era. Some of you in the room this morning know the Great Depression era. And people began to sing this song again, like Olive on the screen here this morning. The rest of us who didn't live through or don't really understand the Great Depression, we certainly know this famous piece of artwork from research papers you've written, wiki searches you've done, of this migrant mother, the work by Dorothea Lange, a 32-year-old mother of seven in a pea-picking crop village in central California, right? Pack up your troubles and smile, 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 whether you're in the Great Depression where people are living in cardboard tents and the unemployment rate is 25% in our country, or whether you're in World War I and the bombs are coming down on you, or whether you're like my mother raising four children under the age of six, chasing Sabbath on a Friday afternoon, singing smile, smile, smile. I'm just going to stay positive and smile. Do you think this is what the text teaches us? Mood over matter? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's just mood over matter, mind over matter. Do you think that's what the text teaches? Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a little piece of advice the Apostle Paul writes to this prosperous village in the northern part of Greece, a little Roman colony, and life has been very good for them. They have a community that's working fairly well. And he comes to the end of the letter and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, let me say it, rejoice. You can read it in another translation. The Contemporary English Bible says, be glad in the Lord always. And again, I say, be glad. Or if you like the Message paraphrase, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in God. That word joy, rejoice, it's mentioned several times in this short little letter. Usually we understand it to mean be well, thrive, be glad. Any of those phrases, be well, thrive, be glad. Paul says this at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, friends. And then he goes on for an entire chapter. It's like he tried to close his letter off and he couldn't quite do it. And we hear the phrase again at the beginning of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord, be well, thrive, be glad. La Sierra, those are words we use around here, aren't they? Be well. Be well, church. Right? Be well, church. These are words we use at La Sierra. Be well. Does the text say to be well in my relationships, to be well with my family, to be well with my work, to be well with my circumstances, to be well with my possessions or my career? That the text says to be well in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the part that's different. For people taking scripture seriously, for Christians moving around the world, this is the different kind of joy than what the world chases. And it's all over David Mina's story. This kind of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that in God's reality, where God is making all things new. Rejoice that God's mercy never ends. Rejoice that God's love is never runs dry. Rejoice in the richness of God. I might not see it all in my lifetime. You will not see all of God's goodness in your lifetime. Rejoice in this reality that one day we'll see it all. This is what the text says. There's another reality that David exists in this reality with God. I think it helps us to name this morning. Everything right about our lives, God did, and everything not quite right, God would like to solve. In other words, we can't solve it all ourselves. If we could solve it all, we wouldn't have type 1 diabetes, would we? You know that Nancy and Fuad, when David is diagnosed at age 11, if they could fix this problem, what parents? They would. We don't have the ability to solve all of our circumstances and all that comes to us. The counsel from the Apostle Paul reminds us we can't fix everything, and it's helpful to name this. I'm sensitive this morning to the person here who says, yeah, but you can't just kind of chirp your way through life. God is good all the time, God is good. You can't just chirp your way through that all the time, because when I'm sitting in my darkness, it's dark. And chirping out a little smiley song doesn't change it. My darkness is dark. I'm going to guess your darkness is dark. David, on your darkest days, it was dark. It's not like we can just sit in our house and say, okay, be happy now. I'll be happy and be positive. I'll be happy and smile. I'll be happy and solve this. I am sensitive to the person this morning who says to David or to me or to the Apostle Paul, it's not that easy. Paul's instruction to rejoice in the Lord is not shallow or ignorant. His instruction comes from his own life of pain, the pain he's endured, ridicule, shipwrecked, beaten, a body that's in chronic pain that he can't solve. He's been exiled and kicked out. He's been mocked. Paul knows the pain he's received. He also knows the pain he caused in the world. And it is out of all of that awareness that Paul can still write, rejoice in the Lord. I can't see all God is capable of today, but I can rejoice that darkness eventually is flooded with light. Theologian Karl Barth calls this a nevertheless kind of rejoicing. I'm shipwrecked, nevertheless. I'm down, nevertheless. I'm ridiculed, nevertheless. I'm discouraged, I'm hungry, I'm naked, I don't have a job, I don't see hope, I'm not certain of anything. Nevertheless, the Bible says, because we can be certain about God. Nevertheless, in a dark world, yeah, have you seen a dark world in the last couple of weeks? Are you all enduring your news cycles? Everybody okay? After a couple of weeks of national chatter, you're so quiet this morning. I'm not sure if you are okay. The crazy in the world, in the Sacramento airport a few years ago, I stood in line at the rental car counter and I heard a guy telling a story. He's getting ready to rent a car. And he's talking to his friends, and he says, yeah, not that long ago, I rented a car here, and I was really angry, and I was having a very bad day, so I rented a car, and I took out all the premium coverage. I insured the cars to heavens. I rented the car. I drove across town. I entered a derby race, like in the dirt and mud. And I just drove that car like a crazy man, and I smashed that car to smithereens, and I stopped just long enough for the car would still run, and I drove it back into the rental car counter, and I put the keys down, and I walked away. That's the crazy in the world. The world goes from that kind of crazy to all of what we've been listening to and participating in the last 2 weeks in our world as we all try to find our grounding as citizens in a national dialogue. There is no shortage of darkness in our world, friends, right? No shortage of darkness. And then here's the Apostle Paul saying, but again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, because one day the darkness will eventually be flooded with light. I might not see it all in my lifetime. There might not be a cure for type 1 diabetes, David, in your lifetime. And still, you can live and thrive above your disease. You see the tension? He still has to check his blood sugar 10 times a day. The Apostle Paul understands this when he gives us this counsel. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, what can we do? Not all of us have a diabetes educator who can sit us down and say, listen, friend, this is not going to end well. You'll need to change some things. You'll need to make some different choices. Not all of us have people like this in our lives who can scare us with reality and give us some good options. Then what's next? What are the choices we can make? What is within our control? What do we have the power to do? Look again at the passage, will you? Because we pull that little phrase, rejoice, out of several verses, and it's a packed paragraph of practical advice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. That's the word Maranatha. Maranatha, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. If I could tell you how to get that peace, I would, but the text says it transcends all of our understanding. Do you see? A peace will visit us. We don't know when, and we don't know how, and we can't manufacture it. It just comes to us. A peace that transcends all your understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. In the passage are all these practical ideas. You have challenges in your life. The text says, are you troubled? Well, there are practical choices here. Let your gentleness be known. Choices for gentleness in your world. You have challenges in your life? Well, be honest to God. Go ahead and name them, say them, cry them out. Be specific. Get it out. It's a good thing. Say them. What are they? You have problems in your life. Expect a peace will come, and it's a peace we can't understand and we can't manufacture. A peace will come to us. Expect, the Paul says, expect your situation to be reframed and reshaped. Do you know what I mean? Expect that there's another view on it, that there's potential to live this story out differently. We're in a different place than the Apostle Paul today. I understand that. We have tools available to us. I'm only going to name one of them today. If you're curious and you want to investigate, how do you reach for those tools in your life? You'd like to transcend the circumstances. Try the website happify.com. H-A-A-P-I-F-Y. It's like the word happy. Happify.com. Full of great information from social scientists who give us tools, right? Practical tools for how to think about the situations that we're in, how to think about options we have, ways we transform and we move from our crisis into something hopeful and productive. One of the tools all social scientists talk about is your community. Who are your people? Who do you surround yourself with? If you go to David Mina's diabetic Instagram account. Now listen, I did my fair share of trolling. You got to go to his account, right? Livabetic? One. Nope, I need to hear it again. Type one, Livabetic, right? Yeah, and his name is connected to it. If you go to his Instagram, type one, Livabetic, you'll find a community of young diabetics here. He's only got about, I don't know how many Instagram followers you have. He's only got 6,000 or so. 6,000 friends. If you go to this website, you'll get this hashtag where he posts regularly, and his hashtag says a daily dose of Dave. And he'll speak words of encouragement where he calls his friends Dia buddies, and they call him Dia homie. If you go to his Instagram, you'll see people there are telling the truth about their struggles, and they're speaking encouraging and tender words to each other. If you visit his Instagram, you'll see that Dave gives credit regularly to God, and he names Jesus as his priority, and you'll see they pray for each other there. I look around and this hot summer day and this congregation that I know very well, you are accomplished and capable. And on our good days and our good weeks, we are problem solvers and we contribute richly to the world, productive, gifted. And then one day, one of us bumps into type 1 diabetes. We get a pancreas that just won't be a pancreas. Or one day, one of us bumps into cancer, and we get cells massively, negatively reproducing in our body. Or one day, one of us bumps into divorce, and we see our family fractured and frail. Or one day, we bump into unemployment, and the next job is as elusive as invisible ink. Or one day, we bump into depression or loneliness or the single life, and we are sure no one has ever felt as alone as us or we or I. One day, we bump into death, and we are so offended that it visited our home. Death happens to other people, not to us. On those days, remember, a sense that darkness will eventually be washed out with light. We might not see it all in our lifetime. On those days, remember the words of the Apostle Paul: rejoice, be gentle with each other, cry out to God, expect a peace, a reframing of your story. And maybe on some of those days, it's just enough to come to church and hear the story of a 19-year-old kid with a type 1 juvenile diabetes he will not let control his life. Maybe on some days it's just enough to hear a story like David's. And my instinct is, most days, Paulette, we will need to sing. This time, I invite you to sing with Paulette.
His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Sing with me.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Be dismissed in peace, church, knowing the God who started this great story comes to us with a conclusion far grander than we could ask or imagine. Until then, be well. Amen.